Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for being here today. Just want to bid you good morning. And if you need an outline, if you can just raise your hands, our ushers will be happy to assist you. And we also encourage you to download our COC South Bend app if you haven't already, and you can follow along with today's message that way. Before I really jump into today's message, I wanted to share something that I would like to just kind of lead us into the message. Last week, I believe we closed the message with a string of songs that we kind of went back through. We opened the service, of course, as we always do, with worship songs. We did three songs, and the Lord spoke something to me as they were singing those songs. And as I closed the message, I shared what is the bridge of each song. And I didn't know if everybody caught that was the bridge. And there was a song that goes, it says, "Shine, Jesus, you shine for all the world to see. You are glorious." And then we went to the next song that we sang, and we said, "Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome." My voice isn't all that great today. And then we put our hands together like this. Come on, let's put them together like this. And then we sang this song today. We said, "God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness, lighting up the kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the name of Jesus, enemies defeated."
And we will shout it.
All right, give yourselves a big hand. And so we sang those songs at the close of the message. Wasn't planned at all. But I just saw something that we were singing about light. And we're talking about arise and shine. We were singing about light. But it wasn't just the fact that we were singing about light. It was the fact that every song that we went back through, we started it at the bridge. And immediately when I noticed that, God spoke to me and said, "There's light at the bridge." And I was going to say it, but I thought, I've already kept you guys like 15 minutes longer than I probably should have. I don't really have time to develop that. And so I went back this week and I just got, "God, what are you really saying in all that?" And there's light at the bridge. Everybody say that. There's light at the bridge. There's light at the bridge. And what I believe God was helping me to see was, one thing is that a bridge is what helps us to cross something. It helps us clear across one side onto another side. And what we're trying to do as the body of Christ, as we arise and we shine, we are bringing light to people to help them to cross out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so we shine God's light to help people to cross over that leads them to the cross. And we actually, the cross is the mechanism that actually is the bridge that helps people to cross out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so that's what the cross does. It helps people to cross over. And when I recognized that, I started seeing the cross itself as something very different than just the device that was used to crucify Jesus. I began to suddenly see that there was a horizontal line that was drawn. And there was I'll face your way so we won't get our left and right mixed up. But there's a left side of that line, and there's a right side of that line. And there is a distinct line that goes from top to bottom that distinctly separates the left from the right. When Jesus died on the cross, it was much more of a prophetic act than we realize. Because when He died on the cross, He had a left side and a right side. And three of the Gospels talk about how when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on one side and a thief on the other side. And if you read Matthew, I think it is 25, the Bible talks about, Jesus talks about, there are going to be sheep that are gathered to my right side, and then there are going to be goats that are going to be gathered to my left side. And there's going to be a distinction between the two. So when you see the cross, you see a mechanism that separates the good from the evil. It's very distinct. And its design is to help people, because it's a cross, it's designed to help people to cross over from the one thief side that despised or mocked Jesus onto the other thief side that says, when you get to your kingdom, let me go into paradise with you. And so that's what we're bringing to the world when we bring the light of Jesus Christ. We're bringing the cross of Jesus Christ. What we're bringing is a bridge out of darkness. This is a bridge for you that helps you to cross over from out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So our job is to light the way for people to cross over into the place where God is desiring to be, them to be, out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. All right. So as we start into what we're going to share today as the real heart of this message, last week we began talking about what we describe as a mass exodus. Everybody say mass exodus. And many of us are familiar with the book of Exodus, where Moses led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. However, when we talk about what a mass exodus means for us here in 2019, mass exodus is not a physical migration. Of course, we're not crossing, the St. Joe River, okay, to get to the other side. We're not doing a physical migration, but it's a spiritual exodus for the entire body of Christ from worldly thinking into kingdom thinking. Okay? We are going from thinking like the world to thinking like the Word. You understand that? That's what mass exodus means, because the entire body of Christ needs to do it. Not just us here, but the entire body of Christ. And so Jesus was describing in John 17, he prayed to the Father, I'm not desiring that you take my people, the ones that you've gathered to me, I'm not desiring that you take them out of the world, but that you would simply protect them from the evil one. And so, as we've said in times past many years ago, we are in the world, but not of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And so, we are called out of the world, separate from the world, to be separate from the world, but yet thrust right back into the world to be a light that shines in darkness for all the world to see its way to Jesus. So mass exodus does not mean that we are leaving the world, but we are leaving worldliness. Okay? We are not leaving the world, but we are leaving worldliness. We're not after more stuff. We're not after more money. We're not after more resources and all of that thing. But the resources and monies and stuff that we gather, we are going to use that to build the kingdom of God. We're going to use this world's goods to win this world to Jesus. Amen. You can go ahead and download last week's message if you don't get all of that. But we're using the world's goods to transform lives. We're not using the world's good to heap up to ourselves to make ourselves rich. But we're not going to avoid it because we're afraid that somehow the riches are going to corrupt us. We're going to use the riches of this world to win people from the world into the kingdom of God. Amen. I will say amen to that. All right, and so we're turning our focus off of stuff. We're not going to sacrifice people for more stuff, because that's what sometimes happens. We're going to sacrifice stuff for more people. Can we do that? All right. So mass exodus ultimately means what you just heard. If you were listening real close, what you just heard Jeff Rivera say in his spoken word, it means. I'm ready and willing to lay my life down, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. Matthew 16:24. Mass Exodus ultimately means I'm ready and willing to lay my life down. Lay my life down, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. You might as well write Matthew 16:24 next to that. All right. So last week we started part one of this message, and we discovered that as servants of God, blessed of the Lord, our purpose is to shine the light of Jesus Christ into a dark world. One of the things that we need to help us do that and to help us progress through this mass exodus is that we need effective, ordained of God leadership. Okay, and we said find and follow your leaders. Much like Moses was chosen by God to physically lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, we also need in this day and age leaders that are effective, submitted to God, yielded, not after greed and not after a bunch of notoriety and so forth, but that are simply willing to lead the people of God and help people of God navigate what all of this mass exodus stuff really means. Okay? We need leadership. Now, understand, because, you know, I know some people start getting nervous when you start talking about leadership. Well, man, I ain't trying to serve you. You ain't my boss. You ain't my daddy. And all of that. Please don't confuse leadership with rulership. Remember, leaders are simply the ones that go first. Leaders help to teach and to train, but they also provide an example. Okay? So when you think about leadership from a biblical perspective, just think of a YouTube video. Okay? Just think, when I say leadership, just think of what you do it yourself. YouTube video. You know, I don't know if you've been on YouTube and had to fix a lamp or whatever, and because the bulb went out and you had to go and you know, get on a YouTube video and think, how do I fix this light bulb? You know, you go on YouTube, hey, this is Greg, I'm gonna help you get that light bulb changed today, so why don't you just keep on listening and we're gonna help you light your room up this morning. First of all, you got to just make sure it's plugged in. Then you got to make sure it's on. I'm about to move on right here. So you need leadership. You look at that YouTube video, they're giving you instructions, they're giving you, telling you the tools you need, and they're doing it first. So that when you screw your light bulb in, you don't electrocute yourself. Okay? Hopefully, yeah. So anyway, I watch a lot of do-it-yourself stuff. Doesn't always work out for me, but anyway. So we need effective leadership, not people that talk about YouTube videos all day. We need effective leadership. And secondly, we talked about the importance of just building your life. You're in a world system that is not really all that interested in the God you serve. They're not interested in serving that God, the God that we know and love. That there's a world system that's actually governing the world around you that you are a part of, that if you look at Jeremiah 29:7, when the Bible talks about the Babylonian exile, Jeremiah said, listen, or God told Jeremiah, give them this word, build your life, build homes, just go ahead and build a life where you are. So as people of God here in 2019, we don't need to run off to some island and start a commune. Just build your life. Build your life with the stuff that the world has given you. Build your life and to the full, because it's all still God's world. So go ahead and build your life. Don't hoard stuff to yourself. Use the life that God is helping you to build to win some people to the kingdom of God. So build your life and then bless the city. You don't have to curse the city because it's going astray. It's cursed enough. It's condemned enough. You don't have to lay it on any thicker. All right. It's condemned enough. Bless the city. You don't need to curse the city. Bless the city, because as its welfare goes, so does yours. All right. And I said last week, that's why I root for Notre Dame. Because when Notre Dame wins, South Bend wins. Amen. You can root for Michigan all you want. I don't even want to go over here to Ohio State. I'm rooting for Notre Dame. All right. So all of that brings us to this third point, if I can ever make it to it. You ever hear somebody say, man, you had one job? And I know somebody, look, Pastor, you got one blank. These other two filled in already. You got one blank, man. Let's move along. All right. So that brings us to this third point. It's to stand for God. And that's what you just saw in the video. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We know that story. Many of us, and probably all of us, are familiar and have heard that story at some point of our lives about what it means to stand for God in the midst of world system pressure. These three young men, along with Daniel, who you also saw in the video, they were favored by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar during this time of exile. And this took place somewhere, from what I've read, in 600 BC. And here, these young men, they were highly skilled, so they were given favorable positions. Nebuchadnezzar kind of went through when they took Israel captive. They got all the best and the brightest. And Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were among those best and brightest. And so they were given very favorable positions in the kingdom of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And while they were willing to faithfully serve the king, they were not at all willing to compromise their relationship with God. Okay, and that's a lesson for us. We can be committed to serve this current presidency, Congress, mayoral, governor, whatever. We can be faithful to all of that, but we will not allow it to compromise our position in God. And so this very stern position that we see them take here in the scripture, it's most notably seen in Daniel chapter 3, and that's where we're going to read, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they unflinchingly refuse to bow to this golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar sets up in the plains of Babylon. So their story is very important to us in this place in our series, but also this place in our lives, because it demonstrates to us how to stand for God in a world of, that's filled with darkness and pressure to make us compromise our faith in God. And so I want to go ahead and take you there to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read a good portion of this and try to just talk through some points here as the Lord leads us. Okay. So verse 1 says that King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue that was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province, or the province of Babylon. So that you couldn't miss this. Okay, this was a 90-foot statue among the plains. Okay, if you've ever driven down, you know, I-80, you know what plains look like. Okay, not very hilly, just literally plain. It is flat. And here is a 90-foot statue that everybody can see. And then in verse 4, it says, the herald shouts out, people of all races, nations, languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, you bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. And anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing fire. This is their world system. This is their governance. This is how they are running things here. You bow, you see this statue, you hear the music, you bow. Plain and simple. That's the law of the land. And that's you. There's nothing you can do about it. If you don't bow, you're going into the furnace. Okay. So you have option A. You hear the music. You bow. You got option B. You don't bow. You burn. That's simple. So this is their system. Verse 8. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. Verse 12, they said, there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and will not worship the statue that you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods and worship the gold statue that I have set up? Fine, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I have made when you hear the sound of the music. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Let me talk about one thing real quick. When we hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, you see we've said these names several times all together. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When we see these names together, a lot of times we take that as a personal message to us, because we know their story, that they had to stand in the threat of being burned in this furnace. We just saw the video. So we always look at that as a personal. It's like, I've got to stand for the Lord. But what we forget is this was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This wasn't just Shadrach. Right. Off in a corner over here, it wasn't just Meshach off on some, you know, some plane over here or on some job over here. And it wasn't just Abednego by himself. It was always, as we just read, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can I tell you what that means to me? That means I got to stop trying to do this stand thing by myself. I need some, if I'm Shadrach, I need some Meshach next to me. Some Abednego. So there's something to where we can oftentimes isolate ourselves because we're taking such a strong stand for Jesus. I don't care if I got to do it by myself. And that's a noble thought. But even Jesus said, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. Even God from the very beginning said, it is not good for man to be alone. You do not need to try to fight this world system. And I use the word fight just because that's what we understand. Because I don't really want to talk about fight right now. But we too often try to fight this fight on our own, not realizing that if we're going to stand against the world, we probably need some Shadrach on our side, some Abednego, some Meshach hanging out with us, calling somebody on the phone. Let me send Abednego a text right quick. Man, can you pray for me? Let me get a group me thing going here. Let me Shadrach and Meshach over here. Because I'm Abednego and I'm having some struggles with some pressure on my job. And I'm trying to do this thing on my own, but we take their message and we make a mistake of thinking that this is such a personal message to me that I've got to stand like they did. Well, if you're going to stand like they did, you need somebody else to stand with you. So if you're a Shadrach, find you a Meshach and Abednego. If you're a Meshach, find you a Shadrach and Abednego. If you're an Abednego, find you a Shadrach and a Meshach. Don't try to do this on your own. You weren't made to do this on your own. Amen. Now here is King Nebuchadnezzar flies into a rage and offers a threat that says, if you don't bow to this statue, you're going to burn. Please write this down. Intimidation is the tool that the world often uses to control God's people. If you don't believe it, just turn on some news. I'm not gonna go too far into that. But I am when I look over the short amount of years I've been on the planet, and I have watched just talking about America right now, and I have watched the world's expressed sentiment against God, against the church, against his people, even against the Bible, and all things that are biblically spiritual. You can't just say spiritual these days, but biblically spiritual. When I look at what I at least noticed was dead set against it, and I come to 2019, and I see I see how adamantly and how vehemently and how blatantly all of these thoughts are expressed. I realize there is now a pressure in the body of Christ that is upon us that's coming from the outside that desires to pressure us to compromise our position in the body of Christ. So right now we're facing a lot of pressure. So we've come to this place in the series because I believe we've come to this place in our lives that it's time to stand. It's time to stand. There is increased intimidation. There is increased pressure. There is increased threat against that is much more blatant than it's ever been. It's much more vehement. It's much more angry. And it's much more it's easier to see. And so we've come to this place in our lives that says, while everybody else is bowing, I've got to stand. While everybody else is bowing, I've got to stand. Now, like I just said, I'm hoping I can find some people that will stand with me. So I have to resist the pressure of intimidation. I have to resist the name calling. I have to resist the picture that outside groups try to paint of me or the body of Christ to present to the world that these are whatever we're going to call them, not good people. I have to resist that. Now let's keep reading a little bit. Because here's what you have to see here. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, I love this part right here. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Here's what hits my gut when I hear that. I want to make this easy for you, King. I'm so devoted to you, King, that I want to make this easy for you. I'm never going to serve your God. Go ahead and throw me in the furnace. Let me just make this easy. Not, man, this ain't right. You can't be burning people. It's a free country, man. We need to change this law. Let's get our picket sign. We got to change this law. I know. Have your law. But we're going to choose option B. We're not going to bow. Here's what I want you to write down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you can spell those names, you can get on the screen for them. This was the word that came to me. They were poised. They did not freak out over this law. They did not get in an uproar when they made the decision. When they made the decision to stand, it almost seems like it was automatic. They didn't have to debate a whole lot about it. No, that's not what we do. Sorry. We don't bow to that. Y'all can, okay, well, you and y'all and them, this family, and y'all about to that? Okay, have at it. But we're not. Well, we going to throw you in the fire. Okay. Point me the way. You ain't got to push. There it is right there. I'll take you over there. Come on. Today, the fiery furnace is not a blazing hot, cauldron like you saw in the video. A lot of what the fire of today's society is what we experience socially. People will set you on fire socially. Yes, social media is a big part of that because it's so easy and you can just send something, not think about it, and send, and 1,000 people have heard it, and 1,000 of their friends have heard it, and so forth and so on. Next thing you know, in 2 minutes, a trillion people, not even a trillion people on earth, but anyway, a whole lot of people have heard what they got to say. That's putting a disparaging light on you when all you really tried to do was help somebody. So there's a social fire that you as a believer in Christ and myself as well are being threatened to be thrown into. If you don't succumb to my way, I'm going to post this all over the place, put it on the news, and let you burn up. And you know what you got to do as a believer in Christ? Okay. All right. Not, oh man, I didn't even say that. Sin. No, man, that's not even me. I didn't even like that. Sin. I didn't even need to post. Like. Saw a YouTube video on fixing light bulbs. Oh, King, we have no need to defend ourselves. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. I'm innocent. You want to crucify me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. So you got pressure coming. You got pressure that's already here. But it's probably not getting ready to let up. And I'm just going to tell you that when the pressure comes, you don't need to go nuts. You don't need to go crazy. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to do any of that. It's natural if you do to say, hey, this isn't, you totally misunderstood me, but you know what? I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm going to preach the gospel. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. So they were poised. This is what we got to do. Because the moral failure of bowing to this statue hurts my heart more than the flames in your furnace. I would rather endure the flames in your furnace and go out like a martyr than to go out like a sellout and bow to this. And that's why I don't want to use the word fight, because I'm not trying to train you to fight. I'm really trying to train you, in a sense, almost to give in. Not to compromise your faith, but if the world around you wants to worship darkness and they want to call you something that you know deep down in your heart that you're not, agree with your adversary quickly. I don't need to fight you. I'm going to share what God's led me to share. And I'm not interested in trying to fight you. I'm not interested in trying to extinguish your social flames. Here's what I'd rather do. So verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. So they tied them up, threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such hot fire in the furnace, the flames actually killed the soldiers as they threw these 3 men in. So the world's flames, if you can just be poised enough, will actually consume the world. People's plans to destroy good people will actually backfire on them. That's scriptural, both in Old and New Testament. You will dig a ditch that you will end up falling into. You will set a trap that you will end up being ensnared by yourself. If I can just be poised enough to just trust and rest in the power of God and in the truth of his word, and realize that I don't need to defend myself, people are setting themselves up to already be destroyed. I'm just going to pray for them and pray that somehow their lives turn around. So the world's flames will end up backfiring. Verse 24. I wasn't there yet. Verse 23. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the fire?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. This verse 25 is probably a preacher's dream. Because there's so many things that you can look at. I'm going to try to look at all the ones that I see, at least. But I'm not going, I'm already, you know, pressed for time here. But verse 25 says, "Look," there go a whole sermon series right there. Because here, look at what's happening. Here is a secular, worldly king now telling his leaders, "Take your eyes off the 90-foot structure that I just built for everybody to worship.
and look. Look this way. Forget that over there. We're going to melt that down and melt something, make something else. Look at what's happening here. I see. That's sermon number two. That's a whole volume of sermons. I see. Here is, once again, this secular, worldly king who has set up this 90-foot gold glistening statue in the plains of Babylon for everybody to see. And now all of a sudden, the invisible God, the God that can't nobody see, all of a sudden, because these three young boys decided to stand, this secular king who could care nothing less about God, all of a sudden says, I see. Four men. Number three. We all in the 2025 somewhere. I saw these three. Now somehow I see four. Not just the ones we threw in, but I also see the one that went in with them. I see the one that went in with them. Unbound. That's the title of the whole next series. Unbound. Woman, thou art loosed. Loose that man and set him free. Unbound. I'm sorry, I got to go your way. Unbound. Woo! Here's what I love about Unbound. I do not believe. Woo! I do not believe that the flames of the furnace burned these bondages off. I believe it was the power. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water. But there's one that's coming. If you could just stand. There's one that's going to get into the fire and he's going to baptize you. He's going to baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. While the world is trying to incinerate you with social fire, God is wanting to baptize you with Holy Ghost. Burn those bondages off. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I believe it was the power of the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. Melted those bondages off of them. Unbound. Walking around. Inside the fire you said that you thought was getting ready to burn me up. I'm walking around in it. Unbound. I'm walking around in it. What that king say? Why do they not burn? Why isn't their reputation ruined? Why doesn't everybody hate them? All of a sudden it's backfiring and people are starting to hate me. Walking around in the fire, unharmed. Unharmed. You ain't got to freak out. I know it looked like it's getting ready to burn you. But what the enemy has set up for evil, to sell you into slavery, to throw you in a pit, and then sell you off to Ishmaelite traders just so you could be sold into Potiphar's house and lied on by his wife so that they could throw you into prison for 2 years. You don't even know you being set up to run the whole show and bring your family with you. You ain't got to get messed up about it. Your social fire might be just the tool I need to take me to a higher place. I didn't even have a name before you started ratting on me. Didn't nobody even know me till you start bad mouthing me. Now all of a sudden everybody knows my name. Thank you. God told Abraham, I will make your name great. Sometimes what God will use to make your name great is an enemy attack. Have you considered my servant Job? And the fourth one looks like a God. Now I'm going to have to step on over into some King James. Because us King James folk know that what this says is he didn't see a God. The fourth one looks like the Son of God. How is a worldly secular king gonna see Jesus before he's even entered into Mary's womb? You know why? Because three Hebrew boys decided they were going to choose option B in spite of the flames, in spite of the furnace. They were going to choose option B, and they were going to choose to stand for God. And then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, my fault, man. Servants of the Most High God. Now, how does worldly secular king he says, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego stepped out of the fire, verse 27. And then the high officers, the officials, the governors, the advisors, the one who ran their mouth on him, crowded around, and they saw that the fire had not touched them. All of my social fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, praise to the God. How does secular worldly king I'll tell you how. Because three Hebrews, and they were going to say,
decided they were going to choose option B. And they were going to stand for God. In spite of the fire, in spite of the furnace, in spite of the flames, they were going to stand for God. And he sent his angel to rescue his servants who trust in him. They defied me. They defied the king's command. And they were willing to die rather than to serve and worship any God except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever race, nation, or language, speak any word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb. Their houses will be burned, turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. And so the king promoted. Is that funny? That's hilarious to me. So the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Don't run from the money. Stand for God. You stand for God, it's probably some more money coming your way. Just don't hoard it to yourself. Use it to win others to the kingdom of God. And so God's not taking us out of the world. He's moving us up in the world. God's not taking you out of the world. He's moving you up in the world. If you can just stand for him. No, 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 don't stand right here. I mean, you know what I mean. Seriously. Carl's ready to get, Carl's ready to stand. That's right. Amen. That's a leader. I'll go first. Amen. Carl, can you just stand up for me? Because you were ready, man. You just had a stand in you. That's a leader right there that you're looking at. That's somebody willing to go first. Willing to teach. Willing to train, willing to lay his life down so that others can be won into the kingdom of God. And I know it's probably about all of y'all are in that same number. But that's a leader. That's a picture of what a leader looks like. I'm ready to go first. I see where God is calling us. I'm gone. I ain't going. I'm gone. Whoever's coming, come on. Whoever's staying, the door's still open. Whenever you're ready, we welcome you. But I'm gone. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let's close this. So I talked about the cross earlier. The cross is what really stands. If you remember that scene out of the Passion of the Christ, a gruesome scene. I hate to even bring it back up. But when they lifted the cross with Jesus on it and they were putting it in that slot that had been dug out into the earth, and it slammed down and you saw his body shake on that cross and almost rip his flesh with the nails in his arms and his feet. That cross stands. When we talk about carrying our cross, we let the cross stand. Our flesh is crucified on it so that all that's fleshly and all that's selfish and self-centered, it burns up and dies. But the cross stands. The bridge for people to cross from darkness into light stands. So when we say take up your cross, what we're really saying is take to this world a bridge. Take to this world a bridge that helps him to get from the left side to the right side, from the goat side to the sheep side, from darkness into light. So God has given us a cross to bear. We carry our cross. Our cross is all the various things, whether it's a ministry, whether it's a gift, that we have, we carry that and it becomes a bridge a creative way in which the Holy Spirit leads us so that we can help a person who's in darkness cross out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we talk about mass exodus, leaving. Well, where are we going? We're going into a place, yes, of right living. Now, let me close with what I believe right living is. Let's go to Micah 6 and 8. We're going to close. In Micah 6 and 8, it says, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to do justly. King James, come on. To do what is right. That means the commands of God, the word of God, even the commandments of God. We do them. We do them right. We live right. We make right choices. Excuse me. We live holy, blameless lives unto the Lord. In the face of all kinds of temptation, we do what is right. So we do justly. We do what is right. But we also love mercy. You know why we love mercy? Because we don't always do what's right. And the people around us don't always do what's right. And when the Pharisees confronted Jesus about the unrighteous people that he was sitting with, he said, go back and learn what this means. I desire mercy. And because I desire mercy, because I understand and recognize that we're all going to mess up some way, myself included, yourself, we're all going to make mistakes, we're all going to make bad choices, we're all going to choose sin because it's woven into our spiritual, our fleshly DNA, our mentality. It's Jesus has freed us from it. And every now and then, temptation gets hot enough for us to go backwards. Is that good? No, that's not good. Because we got to do right. We got to do justly. But because we don't always get it right, we got to love mercy. We're but dust. David said, shapened in iniquity. And because I understand all of this, I can walk humbly with my God. Because to do justly and to do what's right means I can put away sin. But to love mercy means I can put away judgment. I can put away judgment. Judgment that judges myself, judgment that judges others. I can put away condemnation. I don't need to walk self-condemned, and I don't need to condemn you. Because I love mercy. I understand. I relate to the struggle. I have compassion. Jesus was at all points tempted, yet without sin. That's why we don't have a high priest who cannot empathize with what we go through. And we can walk humbly before him. Because when we walk humbly before him, we get to put away pride. And that's important because God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives power to overcome to the humble. Power to be restored to the humble. And Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. We sang a song earlier today. We're going to sing it again in just a moment. But I just want you to reflect on this right now, that God, you want me to do what's right. But thankfully, your mercy endures forever. And so I love mercy because mercy helps me to understand that I'm flawed. Mercy helps me to understand that me as Shadrach understands that my Meshachs and Abednegoes are going to let me down sometimes.
they're going to let you down sometimes. I'm going to let you down sometimes, God. I'm going to let them down sometimes. So I've learned to love mercy. Because we don't have to hold each other's flaws against each other. We can walk in the mercy and the grace of God. Remember, mercy says, I see your sin, but I ain't paying no attention to it. But grace says, I don't even see your sin. I just see the fullness of who you are in God right now. And therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace so we can find mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. Let's stand to our feet for a minute. And let's recognize that that door is now open to us. And no matter how flawed we are, it doesn't matter how things have gone, there's a throne of grace that we can come to in our time of need. And if we ever needed the Lord before, yes, we sure need him now. Amen. Come on, let's sing that a little bit.
Jesus is in this room, here right now, here I stand, making this grace I stand, holy ground, holy ground. Your spirit moves and breathes all around, all around. Oh, good and perfect things flowing down, flowing down. If all of the heavens are singing along with the saints and the elders, glorious song and the praises they sing never seem to get old. And I'll stay here forever singing, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty.
Because you were, you are, and you will be forever. He's a God who was, is, and is to come. Jesus, the Lamb of God, that was slain before the foundations of the world. Before the world was even created, it was already determined that he was going to die for the sins of the world. You are the one who was and is to come. It is by you all things were created. And all things hold consistent. So that a king, 600 years before you actually came into this earth, a king that didn't even serve you, that didn't even serve God, could see the Son of God. The Son of God who reigns. Because he's now come. Can we sing about the veil? Because he's now come. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. This thick concrete several foot veil was torn. Not from bottom to top. Because an earthquake could have done that. But from top to bottom. Because only the power of God could do that. And now that it's split open, and now that we all have access,
There's a brand new level of intimacy that we get to have with the Lord that says, just like the woman, oh my goodness, the woman at the well, Jesus says, give me a taste of what you have. Because intimacy is a two-way street. Let me have all of what you're pouring out. Now, let me give you. Let me give you this living water. So that you will thirst no more. You'll put that aside. And you'll want what I'm giving you now and forevermore. And guess what? Every day you want it, you can have it. Anytime you want it. Come on, Fred Hammond said, late in the midnight hour, God's gonna turn it around. Whether it's 1 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, 6 a.m., it doesn't matter. If you want to enter into the presence of God, you can do that. Why? Because the veil is torn. The door is open wide. And so we can run into the throne room of God and we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. Amen. Let's sing it today. Yes, Lord.
The veil is torn, the doors fling wide. I see glory as I run inside your throne room. Before you, I bow.
The veil is torn, the doors fling wide. I see glory as I run inside your throne room. Before you, I bow. The veil is torn, the doors fling wide.
Altar, but I want you to know the throne room is open today. The throne room is open. This isn't the throne room. You don't have to come here to enter into the throne room. It's a good symbolism, and sometimes it'll help your brain connect to what your spirit is getting, and that's a great thing. So if you need to come up to the altar to receive prayer, please do so now. If you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to come and pray with one of our prayer team members, and they will lead you into a prayer that will lead you into a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you to do that this morning. Amen.
you, Lord God, for free access into the throne room. Thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to precondition ourselves. We don't have to dress anything up to come before the Lord. We don't have to put on any pretense. We'll have to talk a certain way. We'll have to look a certain way. We'll have to use certain words. Jesus said there were two men in the temple praying. One was a Pharisee. He had all the good words, all the flowery language. And then there was an old sinner tax collector that just said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man's prayer was heard more so than whatever that Pharisee was talking about. Amen. So stand for God. Stand for God. Can I just breathe some encouragement into you right now? Stand for God even when you falter, when you have fallen or you remained seated and an opportunity comes around again. Stand for God. Can I tell you, if you miss that opportunity, when it comes around again, stand for God. Because there might be some times that you in your life where you don't stand. Where the pressure just gets too hot. And you don't know what to do. And you end up running off. And you deny Jesus three times before the clock crows. Isn't it interesting in that story? Peter stood by a fire to warm himself. There's a social fire that the enemy wants you to burn up in. I'm going to share this one revelation. I'm going to let you go. Because we've been talking about Exodus and sometimes we think about Moses. Moses was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Moses saw a prophetic picture in that he saw a bush that was on fire but not consumed, of a people that carry the fire of the Holy Spirit of God, an all-consuming fire. And when we carry that fire, we light up this world. Several years, centuries before the Holy Spirit would come, I believe that Moses saw that picture. That he himself stood as a foreshadowing of Jesus in front of the people of God who were filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire for God. Amen. I pray that for each and every one of us today, that we'd be so on fire for God that we would be willing to stand, that we would be so on fire for God that we would let the Holy Spirit and the fire of God burn off every ungodly bondage that has been tied to us. And as we walk out into this world today, let us not forget to be the lights that Jesus Christ has called us to be. Amen. So we bless you right now. We bless each and every one of you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you his peace in the name of Jesus. If you're in need of prayer, we invite you to come. Whether you need prayer for healing, for deliverance, for jobs, whatever the case may be, we invite you to come. If you're still in need of salvation, please come now and receive salvation in this very moment. Amen. God bless each and every one of you.
Hug somebody before you leave. Feel free to stay and worship, and we will see you next time.